he was the one sharing this with this huge group from around the world. And he said they're going through marriage counseling, they're trying to make it work, but he was worried that it's not going to work. He's worried that they're going to end up getting divorced because of his, what he called, cheating on his wife. And what really stuck out at me as I read that post is how things have changed in our society. And this is where we need God's word to remind us of what God tells us to do. Because now we don't use the word adultery. Do you notice that? We call it cheating. And I think what it reminds me of is I'm not saying, okay, if someone uses that word, you know, that's a sin to use that word. But what I'm saying is, I think sometimes when we lose that biblical language, even in the culture, we start to lose some of the conscience of that. And so we need to be careful as Christians thinking, well, what is going on here? What is happening? And it's not that weight of I committed adultery. And what was so sad in it too was just hearing the impact that it's having on his kids and his marriage now. Notice how God tries to protect us from this. Look at verse 10 again. He explains this with a warning. He says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. And again, this is where the Bible speaks into our lives against what the world tells us, against what our culture tells us. The lie of adultery is it will make you happy. Maybe you really love that person more than your spouse. And the Bible says, no, real love does no wrong to a neighbor. Do you see how God defines what love is, even in the commandments here? And I think what the other thing that made me so sad in that post is that there was no hope of the gospel. There was no hope of forgiveness, of restoration that we know that God can bring when Jesus gets involved in people's lives, even after sin that devastates. The next commandment, take a look back at verse 10, that he references is, you shall not murder. This is actually back in verse 9. You shall not murder. Now, of course, we would all say killing another person is not loving them. Take another look at the next commandment referenced in verse 9. You shall not steal. What is stealing saying? It's saying your stuff is more important to me than you. It doesn't love the other person. And then he gives another. Look at verse 9 again. You shall not covet. Now, if you were in charge of making 10 basic commands, 10 basic laws that maybe other laws are built off of, because you're going to charter a new nation, if you're like me, you probably wouldn't think to put do not covet in there, right? And yet God did that with the Ten Commandments. Why? Because he knows that what goes on in our hearts affects our lives. So he knows that coveting somebody else's life or wife or house or cars or computer or clothes is not an act of love towards the other. Do you see how he's showing that when things are sin, one reason it's sin is not only because it's against God, it's because it creates havoc in our relationships. Those rules that God has given us are there for a reason. And so we see the simple idea that love of others is defined by God partly by not sinning against them as God defines sin. Let me say that one more time. Love of others is defined by God partly by not sinning against them as God define sin. And so he reminds us in here that we have a debt to always love others. There's a debt that we can never repay, and it's a good one because this kind of debt is to love others, as we see in verse 8. And we can do this. How? Because the love of God has been poured into our hearts. We already saw that earlier in Romans. When we are saved by Jesus, we are given God's love, and so we can now show that love to others. So the first thing that we've seen is to live a transformed life by loving others. And then what flows right out of that, what I want you to see in verses 11 to 14, is to live a transformed life by staying spiritually awake. This is where he gives us that wake-up call. Look at verse 11. He says, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Notice that one of the main motivations he gives for staying spiritually awake is because Jesus is coming back. Where do I get that? When it says for salvation is nearer, that's talking about Jesus returning. So Jesus talked about this as well. Jesus said the same thing. Stay awake spiritually. Everybody who had a hard time sleeping last night saying, why do you keep saying stay awake? It's in the passage. So go back to Romans 13. Jesus said this over and over. So I'm sorry, I referenced the wrong passage earlier when I said Mark 13. This one in Mark 13 and Matthew 24, Jesus says this. Matthew 24, 42, Jesus says, Matthew 24, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Do you see how Jesus says, stay awake spiritually because Jesus is the Lord. Jesus saying, I am going to come back. And then in Romans 13, Paul, the apostle, picks up that idea and teaches on it for us a little more. So back to Romans 13, verse 11, in a similar teaching to what Jesus said multiple times, we're told to wake up spiritually because the truths in the Bible really will happen is what he's saying here. Jesus will come back. Look at the end of Romans 13, 11. He says, for salvation, this is where I get this idea that it's tied into Jesus coming back, not only how Jesus taught it in Mark 13 and Matthew 24. It says in Romans 13, 11, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Here, when he says salvation, he's talking about that future salvation when Jesus returns and we're saved in the sense of never having to deal with sin any longer. We're now going to be in heaven. We're going to be in God's presence. What about the fact that in other places in the Bible or in Romans, it says that salvation happens when we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and all of our sins are washed away because of the perfect sacrifice of the blood of Jesus. We enter into that relationship with God when we believe in Jesus, and the Bible says we're saved. Well, there's three different ways the Bible mainly talks about salvation. There's past, which is what we usually think of. There's present, and there's future. So let me briefly show you all three so you can understand what's going on here. This is the main way we talk about salvation, that moment that we're saved, that we initially believe in Jesus. That's past salvation. We saw this in Romans. So Romans 10, 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 10, it says, for with the heart one believes and is justified. Remember, justified is being made right with God. Romans 10, 10, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So that's talking about, if you're a believer in Jesus now, that past salvation, that moment that you believed in Jesus and became a son or daughter of God, knowing that you're forgiven, that you're going to heaven one day, and that you have a relationship with God now. So if we think of that as past salvation, we're saved in a moment in time. That's our past salvation if we know Christ. But think about present salvation as well. This is the fact that we know that we're saved, so we have salvation, and that we're growing in holiness. We're growing in sanctification. In other words, we're growing to act and think more like Jesus. That's part of our salvation as well, and being saved from the consequences of sin. Philippians 2:12 is one place where we see this idea. Philippians 2:12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and then at the end of Philippians 2:12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you see that idea? He says, you own salvation now because you were saved in the past by Jesus when you believed in him by faith. And now because you have salvation now, there's a present side to that where it changes how you live today. And then there's that future sense, which brings us back to Romans 13, 11, that future sense of salvation where one day when we die or when Jesus returns, we will experience salvation in a new way that we've never experienced yet because we'll never sin again. We're never going to be sinned against anymore. We're never going to have those consequences of sin in our lives or in our bodies, just what happens to us from living in a fallen world. And so that is our ultimate salvation, that future salvation. So we see present salvation, past salvation in Scripture, and future salvation. And if you go back to Romans 13, 11, that's what he's saying here is, look, if you're a Christian, every day that you live is a day closer to standing before Jesus one day as your Savior and Lord. Because we're all going to get there somehow. Either you die or Jesus comes back for you. But he's saying your salvation, in verse 11, is closer than when you first believed in Jesus. And the question is, as we stand before him on that day and we give an account for our lives, did we live as a living sacrifice for him? And that's what he's challenging us with here. He's saying, hey, wake up. So we're going to see as we move along, we're going to see that grace of salvation. The gospel is good news. On the website, you can find a sermon from just a couple weeks ago where we looked at five different reasons, or maybe I think I had to get rid of one. I think on the website it's four reasons. I found more, but I had to take one out. Four reasons that the return of Jesus matters in 2025. And so you can look at that and see a little more of what I'm talking about. There's always hope, though. That's the good news. When we look in the Word and we see ways, it's like a mirror, and we see ways that we see that dirt on us and ways that we need to get cleaned up, ways that we need to live to be more of a follower of Jesus, the hope is that we ask God for forgiveness of that. We trust that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from that, and then we move on. We move forward trying to follow him today, making changes that show that we're spiritually awake. So he gives us that wake-up call. Look at verse 12. He says, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. So now what he's doing is he's giving us a picture. He's saying, look, imagine that you wake up, and it's almost time for the sun to come up. This time of year, that is a little bit on the later side. But the point is, you've made it through most of the night, and you realize that now it's time to get up. It's time to get at it. It's time to wake up. Daytime is here. And here in verse 12, if you look back at Romans 13, verse 12, he's using that idea, but he's saying, because it is daytime, because Jesus is coming back, our salvation is closer than it was when we first believed. He's saying, don't live as people of darkness, which represents sin here, but we're to throw off the things we used to do when we lived in darkness and then put on the armor of light is what he's calling us to here. And then he gives three examples of that. Do you see that in verses 12 to 13? Three examples of what it means to live as people of the light who have the armor of the light on. One is sexual immorality. He says, as Christians, he says, look, don't be involved in wild parties where sexual immorality is going on. Do you see that in verses 12 and 13 after drunkenness? He says, not in sexual immorality and sensuality. And we need this reminder, right? We need this reminder for our own hearts, for our own sinful desires, but also because of the culture that we live in. We need the reminder that we are people of the light. We're not living as living sacrifices or as God's representatives like we're called to if we're involved in sexual immorality. What we're reminded of here is God created physical intimacy to be enjoyed only between a husband and a wife, which is a topic I don't have a lot of time to get into today, but we've covered it quite a bit on other Sundays, and we've talked about this in Bible studies and Sunday school even recently. So what we see here is the world says, do what you want. As long as it doesn't hurt anyone, who cares? God says there's lines around physical intimacy, and the fence is there for a reason. God's saying, I know more than you do, and I put the fence there for a reason, so I do care. And as Christians, we recognize that there is such a thing as sin, and the Bible calls us to stay away from it. Next example, look at verse 13. He says, not in drunkenness. So now he's giving some examples of how do we love others and how do we live as not as people of the darkness, but as people of the light. Do you see what he's doing here? He's giving us examples. He says, not in drunkenness. Now it's important to pause there for a minute because again, this is a big topic. We don't have time to really dig into it a lot today deeply. But this is a big problem in our area, right? There's a lot of drunkenness. And he's pointing out in verse 13, he says, look, it's a sin to get drunk. So I just want to challenge us as believers. If you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, he says, look, if you've been pushing that line where maybe you feel like you have freedom in Christ to have a drink now and then, but if you've been pushing the line towards getting drunk, he says, or if you've full-blown been letting alcohol or another drug control you, he says, it's time to put that off and put on the armor of light. And he goes on, take a look at the end of verse 13. He says, not in quarreling and jealousy. He gives another example of sin, of not loving others, that we can so easily be inclined towards. He says it's so easy to poison others against someone, right? It's so easy to fight. It's so easy to be jealous of others. And I just want to point out, not all consequences of sinful choices that we make are the same. But notice here, he puts these sins, quarreling and jealousy, right next to these others that we think of as hard for God to forgive or to save us from. And what we're reminded of is that Jesus can save us from all sins if we turn to him. Or we don't think of something like quarreling or jealousy as that big of a deal. And he reminds us here, what's he saying here? He's saying, wake up, remember? Wake up. We see that in this passage here, and we see Jesus saying it over and over. He's saying salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We don't not only need to be personally ready, but he's reminding us we represent Jesus to the world. And I want to show you a passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. This is a very similar passage that talks about the return of Jesus. So if you look up 1 Thessalonians 5 on your own, I have it on the screen here, but if you look at the start of that chapter, chapter 5, guess what it talks about? Jesus coming back. So again, we have a very similar passage, very similar teaching in the context of Jesus is going to return earlier in chapter 5, and then he ties it right into being children of light, not being children of darkness. He's going to tell us again, be spiritually awake and put your spiritual armor on. So listen to these verses. It's a little longer, so I put it on the screen up there for you. And remember, he's writing to believers in Jesus here. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." So you can see how Romans 13, we'll just keep that up there because we're going to go down to verse 11 next, but you can see how Romans 13 is not the only place where we hear this kind of teaching. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it's a little different perspective, right? He talks more about the spiritual armor. But notice what he talks about again, being children of light, not living the same as we did before we knew Christ, or not living as those who don't know him. And then there's a famous verse that we often hear, or maybe we quote, or we think about, but we often don't see the connection. So now look at verse 11. I want you to see part of how he says you can live this out. Because we read some of these commands and we think, well, these things can be really hard to do. Whether it's some of those things that we read about with sexual morality or drunkenness or quarreling or jealousy or coveting. I mean, these are things that we can all struggle with in different ways. And what does he say? He gives us help here in verse 11. He says, "Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing." So maybe you do need to get help with this, with seeing a Christian counselor or talking to your pastor about it. You're always welcome to contact us if you need some extra help in any of these things, some counsel from God's word. But he reminds them, he says, look, gather together so you can encourage one another in your faith and build one another up. Do you see that in verse 11? What's he saying? He's saying, remind each other that Jesus is coming back. Remind each other to be spiritually awake. Remind each other to live for Jesus. Remind each other to put on the spiritual armor. Remind each other that we're children of light and to act as children of light, that we belong to Jesus. Remind each other of who we are, is what he's saying, that we're sons and daughters of the King so that we can grow in living that out. Encourage one another in this. I mean, this is one reason why when we have a member die that we feel it, right? I think of Stan, our brother in Christ, Stan King, who just died in November. And what would Stan tell us all the time? He'd tell us, put on the spiritual armor. He'd tell us, Jesus is the goal. And that's what we see here is reminding each other, called to continue to do that for each other. He says, just as you're doing in Thessalonians 5. Keep doing it. Keep gathering together. Keep reminding each other of who you are, praying for each other during prayer meeting Wednesday night or growth groups if you're part of those Bible studies, a chance to pray for each other. And what we're saying to each other, he says, is stay awake. Remember who you are. Help me, we're saying to each other. Help me remember who I am, that I'm a child of the King. I'm a son or a daughter of the King. I'm a child of light, and I'm called to live for him, to be a light in this spiritually dark world. Remind each other who we are. And then look at verse 14. He gives us some help with this. He doesn't say just to do it. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, what does he mean by put on the Lord Jesus Christ? In Galatians chapter 3, if you want to look it up later, you can write it down. Galatians 3, 26 to 27, it says that if we believe in Jesus by faith, that we've already put on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're saved. Listen to this, Galatians 3, 26 to 27. It says, for in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So sometimes the Bible talks about putting on Christ, like in Galatians 3, as when we're saved. Here, what's he saying in Romans 13, 14? He's saying, now live like it. Now live as if you are clothed in Jesus. He's saying, realize that if you realize that you're wearing Jesus Christ, if you realize that you've put him on, then don't act like you did before when you had your rags of unrighteousness on, to use another word picture of the Bible gives us. And we saw this already in Romans, right? A couple of places, but Romans 6. Remember in Romans 6, he says, you're dead to sin. And then he says, now act like you're dead to sin. Wake up, grow in this. And look at what he says in verse 14. He says, put on Jesus. So put off the other things, put on Jesus, grow in him. But then he says at the end of verse 14, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. An old country preacher said, look, if you're trying to overcome drunkenness, then don't tie your horse in front of the saloon. So you see what he's saying here? Don't get near the place where you have the opportunity to sin. Luther said it like this, the great reformer. Luther said this. He said, I cannot keep sparrows from flying about my head, but I can keep them from making a nest in my hair. And maybe as you've studied this passage this morning, maybe the Holy Spirit's showing you something that needs to change in your life or in your heart or some sin you've given into for far too long. The birds are making a nest in your hair. And maybe what the Holy Spirit's saying to you is, hey, it's time to wake up. Wake up spiritually. Clean up that mess. But maybe you've been listening to God's word and you realize as you've been listening that you don't know Jesus as your Savior. In other words, you can't put on Jesus like it's telling us to in the sense of living for him and representing him in the world if you've never put on Jesus in that other sense, the Bible says, of being saved by him. And so I want to be clear, this section that we're in Romans now, we're at the end of Romans 13, about living a transformed life and being awake spiritually comes after the Apostle Paul has already explained the gospel for 11 chapters before chapter 12. And now for the last two chapters so far, and we'll continue this in starting in chapter 14 next Sunday, Lord willing, he's showing us, he's explaining to us that now we're called to live this transformed life. So if you don't know Jesus yet, the answer for you right now is clean yourself up. The answer would be let Jesus purify you and give you new life. So I want you to understand that the gospel is not just try harder, just do better. The gospel, first of all, is let Jesus. Let him save you. Romans 6:23 explains this. Since we're in Romans, I wanted to pull up a Romans verse. We have this on the screen there. It says it this way, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you're listening this morning, you realize, wait a second, I don't know Jesus as my Savior first, so I can't put him on in the sense that we're talking about here. You can still ask Jesus today to give you that free gift that Romans 6:23 talks about. You can pray in just a moment as I pray at the end of the sermon here. you can tell God, hey, I agree with you that my sin has brought spiritual death to me. You can tell God, I agree with you that I can't even wake up spiritually because the Bible says I'm spiritually dead. You can tell God, I need a spiritual resurrection. Well, guess what? Jesus specializes in resurrections. That's exactly what he does. Like Romans 6:23 says, his free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the next step after agreeing with God that your sin has separated you from him so much that the Bible says you're spiritually dead is turning to his medicine, turning to his remedy, which is believing that Jesus died on the cross for you, that he died as the sacrifice on the cross for your sins, that Jesus rose from the dead so that you can be made right with God, so that you can be raised from the dead one day as you're identified with him. And if you want to know more about this gospel, this good news, if you're not ready to pray to God yet, we're just so glad that you're here and thinking about Jesus. And what we would encourage you to do is if you're ready to talk to someone today, we have a prayer team that's always up here at the end, a man and a woman, and they'd love to share more with you if you want to know more about knowing Jesus as your Savior. If you're not ready to talk to somebody yet, maybe you need to know more about what the Bible teaches about this. What does Jesus offer here? We have booklets. We not only have booklets called What is the Gospel, but today we have some books back there that you can take. They're all free. What is the Gospel? If you're ready to dig in a little deeper and think about this. And as we close, I just want to talk one more time to those who are trusting in Jesus this morning. Let's think one last time about what does God want you to do in response to his word? What sin in your life or in your heart does he want you to do business with him about? What is he doing in your heart this morning? Hernan Cortez, the Spanish explorer, did something unforgettable when he and his troops landed in Mexico. Sadly, he planned to attack the Aztecs, which he did, but the way that he motivated his men to commit 100% to making this new land their home after they landed is he looked at them and they were all shocked to hear this. He said, burn the ships. In other words, what he was saying is he said, you're not going back home. This is your home. He said, burn the ships. He knew if they had no way to go back, that they would be committed to this new, making this new land their home. And maybe there's something in your life this morning, in your heart, where the Holy Spirit's saying, burn the ship. It's time to wake up spiritually, maybe is what the Holy Spirit's saying, and burn the ship. I'm just going to talk about just the commands we saw in Romans 13 this morning. Maybe saying cut off the relationship if you're sinning sexually. Maybe saying cut off the phone or app access, at least if there's no accountability with it and that's a problem. Cut off the hidden drugs or alcohol intake if that's out of control. Cut off going to those parties if they're giving you an opportunity to sin. Cut off the fighting and the jealousy and the covetousness. And those are just the specifics that he mentioned in this passage. But whatever it is, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about this morning that's making it easy for you to sin and to forget who you are spiritually, burn the ships. Listen to this one more time, verse 12. He says, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's pray. God, we pray this morning that you would help us to do business with you. Help us to burn the ships if there's any sin in our life that we're holding dear, Lord. Lord, it might be time for some of us to make a really decisive action with something that has just been holding us back with you. We're not growing in you. We're not making progress spiritually. And maybe you showed us this morning, Lord, that it's because of this thing that we're holding on to. Help us to burn that ship. Help us to commit to you 110%, Lord, as you are our Lord and our King. Lord, also help us to understand, help us to realize that you might be calling us to make that decisive action, but that's just the first step because you have work to do in our hearts the rest of our lives. You have work to do in our lives the rest of our lives. So Lord, help us, give us the strength to do those decisive things we need to do, but also Lord, help us to commit to growing in you day by day. As 1 Thessalonians 5 says, to encourage one another, and to do it every day, every chance that we get, to remind each other of who we are as sons and daughters of the King, children of light. In a world where Satan wants to take control of our lives and wreak havoc, Lord, help us to turn to Jesus and to find that forgiveness and to give that forgiveness, but to grow in who you want us to be. Lord, we pray for any friends listening this morning who don't know Jesus yet. We pray that they would turn to you this morning and agree with your word of what they've done and who they are spiritually, and that they need you to save them, Lord. You promise that anybody who comes to you, that you will not cast them out. You promise that you won't turn them away if they come to you and ask by faith to be saved. No matter what, Lord, you died on the cross for all of our sins, and so we thank you for that promise and that offer that you give this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd bring new spiritual life, new brothers and sisters that we can be with in heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts, help us to think about these things, not just as we leave, but also, Lord, that if we need to do business with you, that we wouldn't let go of that until we have. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.